by clicking on a bunch of YouTube videos. That happens spending time with Jesus. And so part of our prayer, it's corporate and it's for people. And part of our prayer is, Lord, I need you. Lord, we need you. So I want to really strongly encourage you to come join and be a part of prayer next week. We are looking at July the 19th, having a children's service at 6 p.m. We will give you more details on what we're doing with that. Obviously, we have the kids in the service with us, and we will keep you posted on when we will start having the kids back in their own classrooms for their Sunday school. And there's a bunch of other pieces of information in the bulletin that I would encourage you to look at and read and glean information from. Praise the Lord. Everybody ready? If you would, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Now, I'm not leaving Genesis. I just always have to preface that. I just had a burden on my heart this morning to move from Genesis to have a specific discussion about what I will call the general heaviness of the age in which we are living in. And when I say the age that we're living in, I mean the last 6 months. If anybody's paying attention, when you woke up on January 1st of 2020, you had a totally different thing in your head about 2020 than you did or you would waking up this morning. Am I right? Is there a soul on planet Earth that would say something different? We are in a really, in my lifetime, certainly unprecedented. I've talked to people older than me who say it's unprecedented. It is not unprecedented in church history, but it is unprecedented in finding ourselves in a time unexpected to us that feels more uncertain than maybe any other time than we can recall in our lifetime. Is that at least a fair, general, very broad assessment of 2020? Fortunately for us, and I love that Jennifer sang the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me, I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Sometimes our theology should just be that deep that we sing that song and recognize that all the voices around us that are clamoring for our attention and our agreement, and if you don't agree, you're the problem, you know, all that type of thinking. The Bible is the only source for the Christian's faith that there is. Not only is it the source, it is sufficient for everything we need. And uncertain times are not excluded from that. I've spent my entire life reading different verses that right now make more sense to me than they did in 2006. Why? Because even though I may have had micro uncertainties, I did not exist in 2006 with everybody else in a collective macro uncertainty. You get the difference? Micro uncertainties are when your job is in trouble. Macro uncertainties are every time you turn on the news, something new, weird, and unprecedented is happening, and the collective feeling of everybody around you is tense, and people are snapping over not having enough ketchup, or not having enough something, or little things creating giant fissures, relationships being decimated left and right among people who were good friends or good, well, cousins or uncles or family members. I mean, it's all over the place and it's expressing itself in a lot of different ways. And so I want to go to Jesus and I want to hear what He has to say. And I thought the best thing to do was to get right into the scary stuff in Matthew chapter 24. So everybody turn to Matthew 24. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 is answering the question, when's the end coming? Matthew 24 is the longest, and also Mark 13, which is paralleled. It is the longest section that Jesus gives uninterrupted in the New Testament in terms of teaching. If you are looking, if you have a red letter Bible, you're going to see more red letters in Matthew 24 than any other section of Jesus's discourses. And it's just a nonstop description of what the end is going to look like. So we're going to read the first 14 verses. Let's read that together, and then we're going to pray. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you explained what you explained in Matthew 24. Lord, I ask that you would help us to hear in 2020 what you meant in AD 33 whenever you said this, so that we can go home today. And though the world be out of control and crazy, our hearts be settled and rooted, knowing you, trusting you, the author of these words. God, give us your strength, give us your wisdom. Help me to communicate today as I should. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when I was a kid, I loved when our pastor talked about the book of Revelation. Anybody else like that? And it's really easy to gravitate to all the prophecy teachers that sell books and listen, and it's always fascinating, and you're trying to figure out by connecting things what the mark of the beast is. And this has been going on my entire life. Sometimes I joke and say that some of my earliest memories are what I joke about calling Spirit of Fear Ministries. The videos that came out in the 70s, anybody watch these about the end and the rapture and people being left behind? And then there's the more modern stuff and people being left behind and everybody's scared out of their minds. And then we've got all these complicated schemes and charts, and people can invest and have millions of hours of time into speculation. Jesus, I do not believe, is giving us speculation. He is detailing, this is what's going to happen. And the language of Matthew 24, and we're obviously not going to read it all. We could spend weeks in Matthew 24. There's just a ton of stuff in here. Let me just say this at the outset, that I am trying to make a biblical application to us today out of Matthew 24. And I want to address something that happens later in the text where Jesus says that this generation, in verse 34, he says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Okay, what does that mean? Now, when I was a kid growing up, people would say, well, actually, generation can mean something other than what Peter and James and the folks here would have thought. And it means thousands of years. No, it doesn't. I don't believe that. Now, if you believe that, I still love you and we can be friends. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. And I think Jesus was saying that what I'm telling you in Matthew 24, this generation, the people listening to me talking, is going to see at least some of this fulfilled in their generation. And the reason we know that that is probable is that in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome. Totally, utterly, completely obliterated. 1 million Jews died in a very short period of time. It was awful. It was horrific. There was blasphemies done left and right in the Jewish temple. So some of the advice and the stuff that goes on in Matthew 24, I want you to know, I think had to do with that generation and AD 70, which would have been just 30-some years in the future. It would have been within their generation. Many of the people alive hearing Jesus here would have remembered His words just a few decades later when it happened. But we're not a few decades later. We are 2,000 years later. It's 2020. Well, there's some other things in here, and I don't have the time to try to dissect which is which, that have not been fulfilled. Jesus talks about the tribulation of those days will be worse than any other time. There's some stuff in here you're like, okay, how do I make sense of this? And prophecy is frequently this way throughout the Bible where it has a dual purpose. For instance, when there are prophecies about Jesus in the book of Isaiah that had to do with the king there, but it also had to do with the king who was coming, Jesus. There's dual purposes that happen in prophecy. I'm not going to try to go into that. I'm just addressing that up front because I want that to be clear. But I want something else to be clear. I don't know if you could feel the weight of these words as I read them, but I feel the weight of these words as I read them in 2020. And there are here seven symptoms of what the end times look like and feel like. And there are four actions. I'm not going to spend hours on each of these. But I want to go through again what we just read, and I want to look at the symptoms of the end, and I want to look at the action that Jesus told us to have. Because everybody seems to be asking questions like, what do we do? How do we deal with this? There's a second wave of COVID being discussed. There's a new wave of some other thing being discussed. There is fomenting under the surface tensions that are racial, cultural, class-oriented, and they are bubbling up in ways that I never in a million years would have expected to see in my lifetime. And they're happening in our country, and it's all over the place, and people are trying to get answers. And I promise, just pull up Facebook, pull up YouTube, you will get people offering us answers. Most of those answers seem to me, or a lot of them, not all of them, to be pouring gasoline on the fire more than providing a sound way forward with Christ. And what my prayer this morning is that my sermon, these words out of Scripture, will help give us not gasoline for our own predisposed idea that we already brought in with us this morning. I'm not saying that those are wrong. I'm just saying, what does God want out of us in this moment? What does God want out of us in this moment? The disciples here were impressed by the buildings. They had a good view. They were on the Mount of Olives. They were looking down at the city. It was cool. It was beautiful. They're admiring the temple. And Jesus says, all these are going to be torn down. Which obviously, Jesus was saying what He was saying to provoke some conversation. They said, when will this be? How's it going to happen? When's it going to be? And what's the sign of Your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus begins Matthew 24 with action number one, not a symptom. He gives an action right up front, and it is His concern, And it's the way he starts the conversation. Look with me at verse 4. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." What is his number one concern? Don't be led astray. Why is this his number one concern? Because that's what's going to happen to a bunch of people. They're going to be led astray. Now, if I just stopped here and dismissed and prayed and we all went home, everybody would go home thinking, "That's right, Pastor Steve," and they'd have 23 different examples of what being led astray looks like. Jesus gives us the actual definition of what he defines being led astray to be. "For many," verse 5, "will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Throughout history, there have been savior figures that have risen and led people astray. The early church dealt with this a lot, but it wasn't just the early church. It was throughout history that this has happened. Now, in our day, most of us are probably thinking, "Pastor Steve, I know better than that. Nobody's going to lead me astray." Really? Then why is Jesus concerned? Why has Jesus got to say it? I am saying this morning as a warning. And we may never see anything like it in our lifetime. Okay? But I'm saying it as a warning. If anybody shows up and starts sounding like they might be something, don't be led astray into following a man. I can at least say that. Okay? Well, I would never think he was the Savior. Okay. Don't be led astray. Okay? Don't be led astray. It seems a weird thing for me to preach. But Paul had to do it here, and he had to do it in Thessalonians, to do it multiple times, because this issue of people thinking that Jesus has come back in one way, shape, form, or another is an issue. And I have never preached and said what I'm saying. In 20 years of pastoring, I have never looked at you with more sobriety than I feel right now saying, don't follow anybody who says that they are the Christ. Because we know how He's coming back. He is coming back and taking us with Him. He's not coming to set up a political kingdom. He's not coming to involve Himself in American politics or Chinese politics, other than involving Himself through the Holy Spirit, through His people in those countries. That's how He's involved. But don't listen to anybody who would come and say, "Yeah, I'm Him. I'm the one you're waiting on." No matter what miracles they do, which is also mentioned later on, false signs and wonders are mentioned in Matthew 24, no matter what and how good they sound, don't listen. Okay. There's number one. Symptom number one are false Christs. In this end age that Jesus is describing, which I believe has really been for the last 2,000 years, because this has been happening for 2,000 years, and it ramps up and it ebbs and it flows. So this has been going on for 2,000 years. I'm not trying to set up a pre-tribulation rapture discussion, because I don't believe that's the way it works either. But we are in a time where false Christs we may see pop up. That's symptom number one. Symptom number two is verse 6. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." This has been true for 2,000 years. How many wars have there been? A bunch. How many men and women have died in war? Millions. Potentially over a billion throughout the last 2,000 years. There has been cataclysmic bloodshed. We don't even... If we could step back and look at it, we would probably all weep if we could see the blood that has been shed at war. Children, the infirm and the elderly, and young men and women who had families that were totally abandoned because of war, because of death, because of the disease, because of economic destruction that happens through war. The 20th century is frequently called the bloodiest century in the history of humanity. Correct? The war and the weapons that we have make war easier. Just snuff out entire cities and towns, states if we wanted to, countries if we wanted to. And Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Even in a primitive age of communications, Jesus knew that the talk of war creates fear and uncertainty. True? Let alone you and I having access to all of the world's problems right here. I've gotten 3 news alerts since we started preaching. How many of you have just grown accustomed? Oh, a fire broke out. Oh, a village got blown up. Oh, another car wreck. Oh, this guy died. How many of you have gotten accustomed to that? We all have. I heard a preacher say, I think he's probably right, that we are probably not designed to just have a constant influx into our brains of all the gross things going on in the world, and yet that's the world we find ourselves in. And what Jesus, I believe, is trying to communicate to us is, you're going to be hearing about wars and rumors of wars, and then He gives action number 2. See that you are not alarmed. Now, this is where we probably need to just really stop for a second. See that you are not alarmed by what you're hearing. See that you are not alarmed by what you're feeling. You go to Lowe's, and there's a little sign at Lowe's right now, and it says, we don't have any coin. So I work at a bank. Greg can back me up on this. We don't have any coin. Now, what does that have to do with wars? I don't know, but it's just another weird thing that the Federal Reserve doesn't have any coin. It's weird. What do quarters, nickels, and dimes have to do with anything? It has to do with contributing to the overall feeling of what in the world is going on, right? We feel the feelings of what's happening. And Jesus is telling us you're going to hear of wars and you're going to see wars, and don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. For this must take place. This must take place. Why does He say it like that? Go over to verse 36, if you would. Same chapter. He says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. The day and the hour. There is a time fixed that is the end. And all these things are a part of the plan that gets us to the end. They must happen. They will happen. So don't worry about it, Christians. Don't worry about it. You want to know why? Because I'm still God. I'm in charge. I'm in control. Don't worry about it. But you are definitely going to be in a position to worry. You are definitely going to be in a position to be alarmed. You are definitely going to be in a position where you feel stress. And Jesus is telling us, don't. Well, that's easy for you to say, Jesus. Guess who's with you right now? Jesus. Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Jesus is with us now. So don't be alarmed. These things must take place. But the end is not yet. Jesus is giving us this idea that the stove is warming up, but the cake is not done baking. Okay? And when you see and feel the stove warming up, don't worry about it. The baker has it under control. Don't worry about it. Don't be alarmed. And then he goes right back into the symptoms. Verse 7. This is symptom number 3. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So that sounds bad enough. That's the war. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. Jesus really knew how to preach an encouraging sermon as they were looking at the sun setting over Jerusalem in the temple. See this beautiful sunset? It's all going to be destroyed, everything you can see. And by the way, there's going to be some wars and famines and earthquakes. But don't worry. If Jesus talked that way, then we should just say, God doesn't do things like God doesn't coddle us. How many of you have ever seen the result of coddling? How many of you got what were affectionately called at my house as beatings, which is not a good word to use because they weren't technical beatings, but we did receive spankings or whippings or whatever you grew up hearing them called. God doesn't coddle us because He doesn't want to cripple us. And God is, He is a straight shooter. Okay? So Jesus, I just can picture them looking at this beautiful scene of the temple and they're like, oh man, this is awesome and we're here with the Messiah and this is great. Jesus, why don't you tell us how you're going to wrap this thing up? When's the end going to be? Okay, well, this is what it's going to be like. They're probably all like, oh my gosh, I'm sorry I asked. It's a terrible question. So not only wars and rumors of wars and kingdoms against kingdoms and nations against nations, but famines and earthquakes. Yeah, but that's just the beginning of the birth pains. This is the first trimester. This isn't the full thing. I want you to notice again, these are things that have happened throughout the last 2,000 years. Have there been famines in the last 2,000 years? Yes. Have there been earthquakes? Yes. Trying to figure out and do calculus over how many earthquakes and how many famines there are is not what I think Jesus is trying to say. He's trying to say that the characterization of the time from His first coming to His second coming is going to look like this, but I think we can take from this that the temperature gets turned up the closer we get to the end. So, symptom number 3, nations, kingdoms clash, famines, earthquakes. What does that do? It contributes to the sense of uncertainty. How many memes have I seen about 2020 that talk about the murder hornets and the locusts? And there are famines, and there are wars, and there's crazy stuff happening. And every time you turn around, there's something new and weird that's going on in the world and in our country, and people are feeling the weight of it. Raise your hand. Honestly, you're feeling the weight of it. You are feeling the weight of the changes. I think it's most of us. I'll tell you, I don't want to deviate too much. Symptom number 4 is verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Who will? Who will deliver us up? Governments, probably. Local people, probably. Non-Christians, definitely. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Evangelism is not and never has been and never should be one big parade of trying to get people to like us. It is not about trying to prove how nice Jesus is and how cuddly the Father is and how warm and fuzzy we are and we're just one big ball of glowing love. That is not the way the evangelism happened in the New Testament. I challenge all of you, read through the book of Acts, read every single sermon, and find one of them that sound like an altar call you heard at youth camp. Jesus loves you so much. He loves you so much. And he just wants you so bad. He loves you so much. Never, ever, ever did they do it that way. Now, I am not saying Jesus doesn't love you. That is not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that's not the way that they preach the gospel. Do you know how Jesus preached the gospel? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know how John the Baptist preached the gospel? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know how Peter preached the gospel? Repent. By the way, you murdered the Son of Glory, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is how the gospel was preached. That is how the gospel has always been preached. Whatever we've been doing for the last 50 years is not the gospel. It's some kind of feel-goodery that only works in a context of prosperity, of which we have lived our entire lives in it. And the poorest person in this room has lived with nothing but prosperity in comparison to our history, and our forefathers and our ancestors would not even fathom deciding between vanilla and chocolate ice cream. Couldn't even fathom what you were talking about. I'm not trying to condemn us. I'm just saying the condition we find ourselves in is the condition of pampered people who are not accustomed to uncertainty, and the weight of it is finding its resting place on our pampered soft selves, and it's pushing all the way down till it finds a foundation. That's what's happening. We're feeling the squeeze in this moment, and we need a foundation under our feet. And Jesus has given us one by telling us things like, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Symptom 5 is in verse 10. And then many will fall away. This is where it gets real scary, isn't it? Many will fall away. Fall away from what? From saying that they're Christians. Have we seen an increase of this? You aren't seeing the last of it. My heart, this is where the heaviness hits me. I feel responsible for you all. And I ask myself all the time, have I preached the gospel in such a way that the people of Celebration Church will not turn their back on Jesus Christ? That is my burden in my heart. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. We see early manifestations of this right now. We see it on social media. We see it on media. We feel it in our own hearts. We are suspicious of one another's motives. We're suspicious of each other. And I'm not saying that everybody who's suspicious or had a bad day on Facebook means that you're guilty of falling away. But what I'm saying is that Jesus characterizes the last days with a temperature that's turned up and tribulation and persecution that's turned up. And the result of that is many falling away. I learned something in church history. Do you know one of the biggest controversies in early church history was that when Constantine took over and outlawed persecution and throwing Christians to the lion's den and all that stuff that was happening, and Christianity was now accepted. You do realize, I did not realize, I never connected these dots, that there were men and women in the church missing limbs and eyes and teeth because they had been beaten for the gospel. And then there were people coming back into the church who had put a pinch of incense on the altar, which is what they were required to do, and say, "Caesar es Lord." And they rejected their faith. And then they were trying to come back into the church. I'm just saying, there's been problems in church history that we are kind of ignorant of. Can you imagine trying to deal with that? My wife was brutally raped and beaten and she can't walk. And she's missing an eye. And three of my children were murdered. And then the guy who went back to his business and lived a fine life and left the faith is now back in the church. Can you imagine dealing with that? How do I love you? Do you see what? We're not alone throughout history over times that are incredibly difficult. So take heart. That church got through it. How did they get through it? They did what Jesus says to do as we keep reading. I haven't got there yet. But church history shows us that people have gotten through really difficult times by clinging to Christ is how they do it. Many will fall away, betray one another, hate one another. Symptom number 6. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. So if you didn't believe Jesus' warning on the false Christ, I would never. I saw too many Perry Stone videos and I know the Antichrist is coming. And I would know that was an Antichrist. Well, okay, well, what about the false prophets? Jesus is telling us that there will be many false prophets and many led astray. That bothers me. Don't go after the latest fads in teaching. Don't listen to somebody because they laid their hand on somebody and somebody got out of a wheelchair. God can do that. God uses people to heal people. I believe that with all my heart. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that God calls us to pray for the sick. I believe that. I believe we've seen God work and heal people in our very church here. But just because somebody lays hands on somebody and they're better, or better yet, does something crazy like walk on water, or who knows what the false signs and wonders are mentioned later in this chapter. Who cares what they're doing if the stuff coming out of their mouth does not line up with Scripture? The miracles are irrelevant. In fact, any miracle worker should be held to a really high standard of what the Scripture has to say. Because many false prophets are going to arise and lead many astray. Verse 12 is symptom number 7. And because lawlessness will be increased, because all this stuff we've just talked about, war, famine, earthquakes, nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, because all of this is going on, because false prophets are ruling the day, lawlessness will be increased. Don't think this is a reference to going 37 miles an hour in a 35 zone. I don't think that is necessarily what we're talking about. It's the lawlessness in terms of the law of God. And God's law is regarded as worthless. So we're just going to murder unborn children to the tune of millions and millions. We're just going to totally disregard all sexual ethics. And we're going to pass laws that create gender identity for whatever you want it to be and attach that to civil rights, and you better not say a word about it. We're going to pass laws that glorify non-marriage. Homosexual marriage is not marriage because it can't be marriage, because marriage is a man and a woman orchestrated by God. That all is going to be out there and it's going to be accepted, and lawlessness is going to increase, and Christians are going to get weaker and flimsier and weaker and flimsier. Evangelifish is a word that I heard, just weaker and spineless and goofy and
well, it's probably everything. It's okay, everything. It's because Jesus loves them.
And it's true, He loves us while we're sinners, but people start breaking down and they start ignoring what the Bible says, and lawlessness increases, which does a weird thing. I would not have made the connection that Jesus makes, but Jesus knows the heart and I don't. And Jesus says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. This weird connection between a child of God who obeys the law of God. Also, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, this is how we will know you love the Father. And here he says, when people run away from obeying the commandments and lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. That's love of God, and that's love of each other. People who claim to love each other but don't follow the commandments of God are only following a pagan idea of what love is, and they're allowing the world to define what love is. The Supreme Court defined it that way when they did the marriage thing between man and man and woman, the Obergefell decision. That was their reasoning, was love is love. Not according to Scripture, it isn't. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. He first, center. He is the center of love, and He is the focus. All of it goes to Him. All of it is for Him. All of it is from Him. And anything that doesn't line up with Him is not loving. Why do you discipline your children, mom and dad? Is it because you hate them, or is it because you love them? It's because you love them. If I didn't love them, when Arwen was 3 and grabbed a steak knife out of the dishwasher, I would have just let her run through the house with it if I didn't love her. Well, it would be unloving to correct her. I mean, you're stifling creativity with a steak knife. It's unacceptable. Love would let her keep the steak knife. No, love would say, don't ever do that again. That's what love says. Now, it's so simple when we bring it into kids. It's actually the same simplicity when it comes to God's commandments in us, the church. And Jesus says a symptom in the last day is lawlessness leading to cold-hearted lack of love. People get indifferent. People get calloused. People get cynical. People get fatalistic. Frigid souls are the result. I don't care about anybody but me, or your perception of me, or the way you think about me. That's all that matters. Jesus gives action number 3. You notice there's been a lot of symptoms. There's less action in here. Action number 3. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. How do we know you're a Christian? You endure to the end. It's not a gospel of works. But the evidence of the work of the Spirit in your life is that you keep chugging and you keep moving forward. And when you fall down, you don't stay down. You get up. You sin. You mess up. You confess your sin. You move forward. I got into lawlessness. God, forgive me. And you move forward in His love and His mercy and His compassion. He's there. That the church is supposed to be a place where you're encouraged in that walk with God. And you're strengthened in that walk with God. And when you mess up, we don't condemn you. We love you and we hold you and we help you move forward. That's how we endure together until the end. And then verse 14 is action number 4. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. These are not the steps I would have outlined. Jesus' outline for us in the midst of all the uncertainty and all the fear is to say this: don't be led astray by false prophets, and don't be led astray by false Christs. Number one. Number two, don't worry. I'm God. I'm in charge. There is a program that is playing out, and if you live in a generation with the earthquakes and with the famines and with the wars, and it's all going on in uncertainty, don't worry. I've got it under control. Instead, by the way, you're going to be hated and you're going to be persecuted and all those things are going to happen. So endure till the end. What is this telling me to do? It's telling me that I have to lean on Jesus and go to Jesus and trust in Jesus every day, not as some, I got to do this, but you don't eat food that way. You don't eat food like I have to. You eat food because you don't eat food because, oh, I have to do it. You eat food because you must. You must eat food. You must drink water. You must breathe oxygen. And our relationship with God is the same. But he ends it with preaching the gospel. The very thing that causes you to be hated, the very thing that causes people to persecute you, the very thing that causes people to say you are an unreasonable person in 2020, the very thing that causes that is what Jesus tells you to do. Set your heart on the action steps that Jesus gives here. Do not set your heart on the symptoms. If we focus on the symptoms of our world and try to analyze them and try to come up with, well, I'll tell you what's really happening. If we spend all of our time there, we will fade into all the white noise and nobody will really pay attention. If we will plant our flag in the gospel and plant our flag in Christ, if we will be Christians that follow the action steps that Jesus gave here and elsewhere, we will shine like a light. I'm not telling you not to be loving. I'm not telling you not to be compassionate. I'm telling you that we are all those things in the gospel to the generation in front of us. We have to look to Jesus every single day. We have to look to Him. Let's everybody stand up. I've got about 3 hours more that I want to speak, but I'm not going to do that. I want you all to bow your head with me if you would. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you that you are with us. God, we don't actually know what we're doing. We're trying the best we can. Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom, and I pray you would give us hope. I pray, God, that our hearts would be infused and encouraged by the power of your Spirit. God, that we would not look left and right to find our comfort and to hang on to whatever securities we have, but God, that we would find our hope in you and you alone. God, we can't endure till the end without you. We can't not worry without your help. So Lord, I thank you that you're with us. You are not sending us out on our own. You're sending us out with you. You are with us. God, I pray that we would all know that this week. And as we are tempted to be burdened with the uncertainty and every new thing we hear this week on the news, God, I pray you would strengthen our hearts and remember that you are with us. You're never leaving us, and you're never forsaking us. Lord, we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church, we love you. We're receiving our offering here at the end of service by putting it in the little bucket over here. There are envelopes in the back, and that is all. You are officially dismissed.